Let us turn back together to 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. We consider this morning verses 7 through to 12. This section begins, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." We cannot doubt the importance of ministerial commitment to the task in hand. And that is our theme in connection with these verses, because it is the apostle's theme in writing as he does in this particular section. The ministry of the gospel is God's appointed means for the salvation of sinners, in order that the undeserving might be saved, and also for the sanctification of sinners, in order that true believers might make progress in holiness. Faithful ministry of the gospel is God's way par excellence of saving sinners and providing for their eternal security. We recognize the absolute necessity of the spiritual work of God the Holy Spirit if any progress is to be made in this new and spiritual life. But we must remember at the same time that it has pleased God, and it is God himself who has chosen, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Exactly this particular activity in which we engage at this present time, dear friends, the preaching and the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God. God himself has appointed this in order to the salvation of the lost, the conversion of the unworthy, and their progress in holiness. We are not imposing man's contribution upon God, but rather recognizing God's gift in men called to the ministry of God's word in order that he might be glorified and sinners might be saved. When we consider this high and holy calling of the Apostle Paul himself, and those who were put into the ministry by the hands of the apostles in the first century, and all of those who have followed up to our present time, we see how concerned God is for his church and for the salvation of sinners, and how ministerial commitment contributes to this. It's a two-sided thing. There is this ministry on the one hand, it is the ministry to others on the other hand. And so it is applicable not only to preacher, but also to each and every hearer. In pursuing this particular subject of ministerial commitment, In relationship to this passage here, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 7 through to 12, let us notice, first of all, troubles arising from ministerial commitment. We're not making up our themes here this morning. We're following the passage here, the words of the Apostle Paul, which he has written to the church at Corinth. Now, we tend not to welcome troubles, but in the matter of preaching the gospel, troubles are a true godsend. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, but the word godsend used to be used to describe some unexpected acquisition of good, and recognizing the divine hand in giving that particular blessing. People used this word when some beneficial providence endowed them beyond expectations in a needy time. A godsend, God Himself acting, and in His wonderful providence making some timely provision. You can see its applicability to the preaching of the truth, whereby sinners are retrieved from the corruption of sin and the sentence of death that it brings. For to know Christ and the power of His resurrection is to be blessed indeed. So we anticipate troubles. We expect troubles. If we are going to live godly in a wicked world, we can expect conflict. So let us just be reminded, first of all, concerning the inevitability of Christian troubles. The Apostle Paul is always frank. His was no secular gospel written or preached in order to accommodate the worldly thinking of his own day. He does not seek to hide the necessity of suffering for Christ's sake. Believers will suffer for Christ's sake. But he assures us of comfort in our suffering. So here, first of all, in verse 7, he writes, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." It was inevitable that these Christians in Corinth would suffer, for they were walking faithfully in Christ in a wicked world. This leads the apostle on in his thinking to the intensity of the troubles of the minister as he seeks to encourage the flock and to minister to the unsaved, that they might be brought to faith in Christ. We see in our own day the so-called prosperity gospel attracts many. The congregations can be numbered in hundreds or indeed in thousands, as they are promised possessions and status through coming to Christ and embracing the gospel. preaching the gospel. Well, certainly preaching their own message becomes a route to mansions, fast cars, and other material benefits. It was not like that for the Apostle Paul. And there are numerous passages that we could turn to demonstrate that. But here in verse 8, we have these words, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." This certainly does not look like the modern prosperity gospel. This is not a life and walk that you are going to embrace in order that your lifestyle might, in the eyes of this world, be an enviable one. Trouble came to us, he says. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, despaired even of life. So serious was the opposition to the faithful preaching of the gospel that these things came upon the apostle. There is this inevitability about the righteous persons living in a wicked and adulterous generation finding trouble coming their way. And particularly with respect to preachers of the gospel, Satan does his utmost to discourage by various troubles and problems. But God has his intention in these things, and we must not forget that, dear friends. Paul knew too much about the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be dismayed by his own troubles. Was not the Savior preeminently the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Do we not see in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the cost of faithfulness to God? How ill-treated he was, dear friends, through those days of his ministry by the enemies of salvation by grace. Justification by faith. The message of God giving. God who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul was not chasing prosperity, but he was seeking the salvation of sinners at all costs. In verses 9 and 10 here, he writes, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." It was no easy walk for the Apostle Paul, nor indeed for the other apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one by one they were martyred for the cause for which they had committed themselves in the service of the Lord Jesus. So the apostle continued his ministry amidst much hostility and many dangers. And through the past, the present, and the future. God is and will be faithful. And we, like the Apostle Paul, must not trust in ourselves, but in the Lord. So our second theme here is thanksgiving and ministerial commitment. In verse 11 here, we read, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, for that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." The importance of prayer in sustaining the gospel ministry must not be overlooked in the church. This is a most serious matter. And the preaching, the faithful preaching of the gospel is not to be taken lightly. And the absolute indispensability of the presence, power, and working of God the Holy Spirit in connection with that preaching of the gospel is not to be overlooked. The Corinthians needed to know just how much prayer mattered in the life of faith in general and in connection with the continuation of the ministry of the Word of God in particular. We have the apostles' thanks here for the helping hand that he had received. When we consider our own contribution to the church of Christ, prayer obviously comes to mind. In situations of crisis, where we are hundreds of miles away, we cannot rush round the corner in order to help our Christian friend or a member of our family. But in such circumstances, we are to recognize that praying is a real contributor to the progress of the kingdom of heaven on earth, even though the evidence of that progress might not be immediately apparent to us. This was true even in connection with the apostolic ministry. And fellowship in prayer proved effective in cementing together God's people and in bringing God's blessing on the ministry of the Word. How prone we are, dear friends, to neglect prayer. If you keep a daily diary, and in that daily diary you record the time that you have spent that day in prayer, I think we will all acknowledge that proportionately we do not see it in the same importance as was the case with many of the Puritan ministers who spent hours each day in prayer. But Paul is of a thankful spirit, as we see. And so he gives thanks also for this gift bestowed. There is an intimate connection between God's grace in answer to our prayers and our thankfulness for it. It is too easy, is it not, having prayed for some matter and God given a good outcome in response to our prayers, to be immediately forgetful in connection with this matter of thanksgiving as we press on to other necessary matters of the day all the week. But to be blessed and not to be thankful is a spiritual contradiction. Paul's hopes for a fruitful ministry did not rest merely upon his own strength, nor only upon God's providential assistance, past, present, or future. He recognized God's purpose to use his people in the advance of the gospel. And in particular, the Apostle Paul recognized the value of their prayers in securing God's grace and help in tight spots. This great apostle that we cannot but admire in connection with his faithfulness, his fortitude, his perseverance, and many other characteristics. But you see, here he is, and he's writing to these, let's call them ordinary believers, like you and I, in Corinth 2,000 years ago. And he recognized the value of their prayers in securing the grace of God in connection with his ministry. The apostle was, therefore, thankful for the prayers of the Corinthians and all that had been accomplished in answer to those prayers. We're challenged, dear friends, are we not, with respect to how prayerful we are concerning the ministry of the gospel, the preaching of the truth, the need of sinners, and the blessing of God in answer to the prayers of his people. The circumstances for Paul had evidently been very dangerous, but God had heard the prayers of his people. And the Apostle Paul was still alive to tell the tale and to go on in the service of God. So thirdly, this consideration, the testimony concerning ministerial commitment. In verse 12 we read, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward." The testimony of our conscience. We're reminded by this that the testimony of our conscience within is reliable. The Apostle Paul's enemies found fault at every opportunity with him and with his ministry. But the Apostle Paul knew these were false charges. He knew surely in his own heart, as you and I would also know, the truth of his own sincerity. Even when others are saying he's doing it for his own gain, he's doing it for his own advantage, and so on, it's not a matter of caring with respect to other people, etc., etc. Sometimes our personal knowledge of the truth of our own sincerity is all that we have left. But thank God that as it was with the Apostle Paul, so it is with every believer. The awareness of our own integrity cannot be taken from us, though all the world be against us. For a man like Martin Luther, that seemed to be the situation. Such opposition to this what was regarded as a novel gospel that he was introducing. But he had to make his stand, as Athanasius centuries before had to make his stand for the truth as it is in Jesus. It's quite an apostolic thing. Faithful Paul had detractors like those who said, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. But you see, the Apostle Paul knew the truth about himself. His love for the Lord Jesus Christ, his faithfulness in dealing with others, and his holding fast to that true message of the gospel that had been received by him. Sometimes that is all that the Christian is left with, the inner knowledge of their personal faithfulness, while others criticize. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And thankfully, God is all-seeing, and he knows the heart. This surely is the ultimate resting place for every beleaguered Christian who must keep close to the friend of sinners by the confession of sin and walk in the power of God the Holy Spirit to live godly in a wicked and adulterous generation. So we are advised, are we not, to keep our eyes on the cross, or rather on the Christ of the cross, the Savior who died the just for the unjust to bring us unto God. What a wonderful thing, dear friends, that God should give his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is of immense personal comfort, but also it is the message that we have to bring to our neighbor. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The testimony of our own conscience is reliable. And the testimony from without, can it be ignored? Paul is not suggesting that what the world sees and what the church sees of our lives is unimportant. Indeed, he is very conscious of the opposite. He writes here in verse 12, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, Ward. What people see in our lives should be the authentic reality. Christians are not to be like the Pharisees, who the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of as like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Let there be reality. Let there be sincerity. Let there be authenticity. and the testimony of that man, woman, boy, or girl cannot be rendered other than invincible. In these things, it is the testimony of God that is supreme. Despite all of the wonderful achievements of his ministry, the Apostle Paul never became big-headed. He never put it down to himself, as opposed to the grace of God and the Spirit of God. And so he writes, by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. The consistent mercy bestowed and the witness of the Holy Spirit in Paul's heart kept him on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. In Bible times, the sheep would follow the shepherd. It was a vivid picture of the safety of defenseless creatures when under the protection of a caring and sufficient guide and defender. The Savior depicts himself as such in those familiar words that you know well, John 10 and 14. The Savior says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Is not this, dear friends, the bedrock for our lives? Though we face a hostile world, a wicked and adulterous generation, utterly careless about these spiritual things. The Savior says, still, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Follow me, he says. Follow me. Let us heed the Master's call. And despite all of the adverse circumstances, may we show forth his beauty and his power to the salvation of precious souls. Amen.